undo. Through the ages, it hasn't always been so easy. What would you undo?
Hey, church family, my name is Logan. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. I hope you enjoyed that video. When I heard the series name, my first thought was how easy we have it with Microsoft Word and how glad I am I didn't grow up in the typewriter age. I can always undo what I mess up when I'm typing today. Of course, it isn't that easy with our lives, our habits, our attitudes, how we relate to people. It's really tough to undo what already exists. That's why we're entering this series in this season of life during the pandemic. Our normal has already been undone. Our habits have changed, our lives upended. And when our world is undone, it gives us the perfect opportunity to ask this question: God, is there anything you want to undo in me? Is there something in my life that snuck in? Do you want to free me from it, to take me past it, to transform me? In this season of undoing, what would you undo in me, Jesus? This week and the next three, we're going to look at four different areas that really break God's heart. Areas where he wants to give us something more. And of course, we've all got things that come to mind we'd love for God to change. But I would just say seasons of undoing aren't usually about getting what we want. It's learning to trust God and say, what you have for me is what's best for me. So I'm inviting you to humbly ask this question the following weeks. Jesus, what do you want to undo in my life? To help us explore that today, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis 3. I found the last few weeks, if I've got something in my hands, it really helps me focus when all of this is on a screen. Something physical helps keep me locked in. So we're going to go back to the beginning to see God's heart when everything goes wrong. And that'll help us find an answer today to what Jesus would undo in us. Because it's a story about humanity, how you and I respond to sin and how God responds to sin. So let's check out the human response first. We're going to start reading at verse 6, but let me set the scene a bit. We're in the Garden of Eden. God and Adam and Eve, they enjoy unbroken communion. So their relationship is totally whole and pure. They walk together. They're enjoying life in the presence of God. Now, God's given them a choice to help teach them what right and wrong is and how to live in a relationship of trust with him. That's often confused by people. Adam and Eve, they're not perfect. They aren't perfect. They're innocent. They were innocent. God has given them a choice to help them grow to know right and wrong and choose the good. Like Jesus did. He's morally perfect. He knew right and wrong and chose the good. So Adam and Eve, they're innocent. They're not morally perfect yet. But they've been called to grow and develop and learn. They're on a trajectory to becoming like God, to be made in the image and likeness of God, knowing good and evil and choosing the good. And they're going to learn that through their relationship they have with the Father over time. But then Satan enters the scene and gets them to doubt God's methods. They still want to be like him. They just don't want to do it his way. And so they're going to take a shortcut. I want to be like God now, my way. And Satan does this to us too. It's that voice of doubt. What if God doesn't have my best interest at heart? They've got the right idea, but the wrong route. Irenaeus, he's an early church father. He makes the case that original sin wasn't pride. It was haste. They're just rushing God's plan. That's the context we're jumping into. So let's start reading in verse 6, and we'll go through chapter 10 if you've got your Bibles open. Check out the human response here. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." So I hid. When they realize what they've done, their response is to hide, to cover up, to run. I need distance, something between God and me. And this is Adam and Eve. They walked with God. They knew him personally. When they realize what they've done, they hide. Their vulnerabilities can't be shown. It's like kids hearing their parents come up the stairs when they're doing something they're not supposed to. Cover it up, cover it up. Don't let them see. Now, again, Adam and Eve, they've got the right idea. Something has to be done about sin, but it can't be hidden to be dealt with. Masking it only makes us slaves to it. So let's look at God's response. What does he do? Well, first off, he just asked a question, and it reveals a lot. He says, "Where are you? Where are you?" And that's not a question of geography. It's a question of intimacy. He knows where they are. He knows their coordinates. He knows what they've done. But his heart is to draw near to them, and they've chosen to distance and to hide. God's response to sin is search, pursue, draw near. The rest of the chapter, God helps them uncover what they have done. He helps them face the truth and reveals he actually has a plan for taking care of sin. So we have this age-old drama that each of us participates in often. We sin. We're broken. And so we cover up, we hide, we mask ourselves, because if God really knew what I've done, the real me, how could he love me? And over and over and over, God pursues, he draws near, and he reveals in order to restore. It's played out for eons. Sin, run, hide. And God's response, pursue, come near, reveal, and restore. And that question echoes, where are you? Where are you? This is a little light, but it's sort of like hide and seek, a cosmic game of hide and seek. Come out wherever you are. We're really good hiders. And God, thank goodness, he's an even better seeker. One of the things that's funny when you play hide and seek with kids is how well-worn the hiding places get. Have you noticed that? It's like first round, you know exactly where they'll be. Okay, they're behind the door. Second round, they're in the shower. Third round, they're in the closet under the clothes. Fourth round, they're behind the couch with their foot sticking out. Like, it's obvious to us, but to them, it's like, I'm hidden. I'm hidden. We all have those spots too where we feel safe, where no one can see the real me. But God, he already does. And he invites us to be honest and authentic so he can help restore us. Now, as we get older, often we learn to take those hiding places with us through life. We wear them all the time. They're the mask that we put on, the identities we choose to hide who or what we are from ourselves, from others, and even God. Well, let's get back to our question. What would Jesus undo? Well, let's think about that. He is the pursuit. He's the fulfillment of this age-old drama of God asking, "Where are you?" And he came to find us by actually becoming one of us. If that's who Jesus is, then what breaks his heart? It's the ways we hide, the ways we run, the ways we cover up from the one who came to find us and restore us. It's those masks that we wear to cover our vulnerability and our brokenness. In a word, which this is our theme for the day, what Jesus would undo is our hypocrisy. Our hypocrisy. Now, before you're like, hold on, wait a minute, hypocrisy, where'd that come from? Let's take it straight from the Greek. It means hupo, which is under, and krino, it's a combination of those two words, which means to judge. And so literally, it just means judging from underneath. And it referred in the Greek dramas to the performers who were acting out from under a mask. And over time, that developed into a word for people who covered up who they really are under something else. Someone who assumes a character, who wears a mask as their reality. That's what hypocrisy is. Someone who chooses to portray themselves as anything but what they actually are. All of us have that problem because our natural response to sin is to hide. We've all got well-worn masks we use to hide when God says, "Where are you?" We say, "Just a second." Put it on. okay, this is me. And I laughed when I got this topic because, oh, great. A preacher preaching about hypocrisy. Like, that's rich. Because I wear masks too. I am a hypocrite. I hide from God through busyness, through performance. Look what I did for you today, God. And he's like, I want to talk to you though, Logan. I don't have time, God. I'm too busy serving. That's a mask I can wear. Even out of something good, we can make masks. Jesus has something to say to us today for those of us who are wearing masks. And I want to answer two questions in our remaining time. What would Jesus say to those of us who are wearing masks? And what would he say if we were brave enough to be authentic and take off the mask? So the answer to the first, it's in Luke 10:25. We want to go there. So if you've got your Bible, would you chase that down, Luke 10:25? And while you are, I've got a story about church camp. Every summer, I went to this rustic location in the middle of the Ozarks in Missouri. And yes, it was humid. Wow, how did he survive? Yeah, there were bugs and ticks and snakes. It's sort of a warm-up to hell for Colorado people who don't do humidity. I'm sort of joking. It was great experiences, good memories, beautiful country, and lots of growth. Every year we did a Bible competition that I love. It's a memorizing challenge to win points for your team. So you get to eat first, you get extra treats, you pick who goes last at dinner. In other words, for a fifth grader, it's power. And this particular year, I came to play. I put the prep work in, all the Old Testament books, New Testament books, you get those in order, it's 50 points. I have memorized some of the big verses I knew would be on the list, John 3, 16 through 17, Genesis 1, 1 through 2, the Beatitudes, Psalm 23, things like that, just brought it with me. Oh, I'm up to date. So first day, got a head start, and our team just killed it all week. We memorized the Bible. Later in the week, when they announced that we have won, I remember vividly, celebrating like crazy in front of everyone else. Yes! Ha ha, in your face. We're going first. That's who's going last, right there. Suckers. Acting smug and proud. And it's pretty hilarious because the verses I memorize versus my reaction to winning, somewhere in there, there's a huge disconnect. Here's the truth. Religious people often are tempted to use godly things as a mask to hide from an authentic relationship with God. For me that week, it was memorizing words that was so much easier than hearing the voice of God and obeying it in the words. I want to just look at what Jesus says about this in Luke 10, starting in verse 25. This is the warm-up to the Good Samaritan. He says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So this teacher knows the word of God well. He's learned it. He's memorized it since a young age, so much so that he can give a right response to Jesus to sum up the entire law in two commands. He knows it. The problem is he doesn't want to get personally involved. And so he tries to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? He's fallen into the trap of religious hypocrisy. He's wearing it as a mask. If I can just memorize and control the word of God, I can use it to cover up the lack of a real relationship with him. Well, Jesus is having none of that. He flips the question by telling him a story that forces him to participate in those commands that he just stated. We call it the Good Samaritan. Jesus ends that parable with an invitation to him. Won't you be a neighbor like the man in the story? He says, go and do likewise. God's word is always personal. It's a revelation of who God is and his world. It invites you to participate in that world. It invites you into a relationship with the living God who speaks. It isn't a textbook or life manual to wrestle control from God over our lives. It's the voice of God speaking to you. And so many religious people who claim to know God use information about him as a mask to cover lack of intimacy with him. To memorize it is good. It's a beginning. To know it's good, but to never move on from there is to take the very words of God and use them as a mask to hide from God's invitation. Where are you? That's just one example of this thing we can use, religious hypocrisy as a mask, using godly things to hide from God. Jesus, just a chapter later, has some harsh and revealing words for the Pharisees as they refuse to take off the mask. In chapter 11, verses 37 through 44, I want to read this to you from the Message version and just remind you that it's harsh, but Jesus is showing tough love. They have to see reality. If they won't willingly take off the mask, Jesus will take it off for them for the sake of the people these religious leaders shepherd. Starting in verse 37, it says, "When he'd finished that talk, a Pharisee asked him to dinner. So he entered the house and sat right down at the table. The Pharisee was shocked and somewhat offended when he saw that Jesus didn't wash up before the meal. But the master said to him, 'I know you Pharisees burnish the surface of your cups and plates so they sparkle in the sun. But I also know your insides are maggoty with greed and secret evil. Stupid Pharisees, didn't the one who made the outside also make the inside? Turn both your pockets and your hearts inside out and give generously to the poor. Then your lives will be clean, not just your dishes and your hands. I've had it with you. You're hopeless, you Pharisees. Frauds! You keep meticulous account books, tithing on every nickel and dime, but manage to find loopholes for getting around basic matters of justice and love. Careful bookkeeping is commendable, but the basics are still required. You're hopeless, you Pharisees. Frauds! You love sitting at the head table at church dinners, love preening yourself in the radiance of public flattery. Frauds, you're like unmarked graves. People walk over that nice grassy surface, never suspecting the rotten corruption that is 6 feet under.'" Wow. So these religious leaders, they've got the knowledge, they've got the actions, they've got the language, check, 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 but their mask to hide from God. Jesus sees right through what they're doing. They're using things like serving, staying busy doing God's work, but not hearing God's voice. They're using things like giving and tithing and thinking it exempts us from giving our heart as well. Even going to synagogue or church is another mask we can wear. "Well, I did my thing this week. That's enough for now. I don't have to be real and authentic before God on other days of the week." Honestly, this season has revealed how lacking my own personal worship of God was, because I rely on Sundays to get me through. But that's the whole point of this. Can you, just you, without the mask, be in God's presence? Now, those are just touching the surface on the mask we can wear. Some other common ones are success. I am what I do. And if I succeed, then God and others won't see how broken I am. There's busyness, control. We mentioned those. Shame. I am what I've done and nothing can change that. Inadequacy. I'm just lousy at everything. Self-sufficiency. That's a common mask in America. Pride, relationships, addictions. There's plenty of mask options. There are a lot of days, if I was honest with God, my mask option would go like this: "God, put on a mask today, because it's easier than actually facing what is in here and how you're inviting me to grow." But you know what I think Jesus would say to us, and what he did say to the religious leaders? Take off the mask. It's hurting you, it's hurting others, and you can't experience intimacy with God under a mask. Take it off, Christian. So if we heed his invitation to take off the mask, the second question I wanted to explore is, what would he say once we do? We're brave enough to do that. Because that's really the scary thing, is taking off the mask in his presence. Well, I want to look at Luke 5, 12 through 13 for our answer to this question. So go ahead and flip there if you've got your Bible. And while you are, I'd like to intro the text with an illustration. You know, when you're potty training kids, now I have this on other people's experience because I don't have that experience yet, but there's a few stages, right? And you can leave comments on the feed if I miss one, or if you have some other stages to add. But there's the first stage that I have no idea what's happening yet, okay? Then there's the, "Oh, I went potty and I tell you, but it's too late" stage. And then there's the "tell you right before, but don't make it in time" stage. And then there's the good stage where they figure it out and they get it on their own. But after that stage, there are lapses, right? And they know enough to be embarrassed. Like, I should have done this on my own. And they're embarrassed, so they don't tell you. And they either leave it or try to deal with it on their own. Both bad ideas. Let me know if I missed a stage. But I see some similarities there when we're invited to take off whatever mask we wear in God's presence. There's a ton of yucky stuff behind the mask that I wear. It's embarrassing. I'm not sure if I want God to see that. I'm not sure how he will respond when I take off the mask. But I promise it's better than the discomfort of either figuring it out on our own or leaving it to stink and smell. Let's see how Jesus responds to someone who also has some yuck in these two verses. Starting in verse 12, it says, "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He said, 'I am willing. Be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." Okay, this is crazy. A dude with leprosy shows up yelling, "Unclean, unclean," as he's walking down the street. It's required by law for him to just say, basically he's saying, "I'm gross. Everyone stay away from me." Leprosy it's not pretty. This man, he's an outcast. He's lost a ton. He won't touch his family again. He won't go to the synagogue to worship ever again. He's waiting a painful death or a miracle. Now he's heard of Jesus and he comes right up to him. By now, I'm guessing everyone around Jesus is headed the other direction, but Jesus isn't. And the man knows somehow that Jesus has the power to heal. The question he puts to him is whether he's willing. Is he willing to be in the presence of such yuck and still show mercy? Yes. And Jesus answers first, get this, with his touch. Nobody touches lepers, but Jesus does. It's incredible love. He sees a child of God who needs help. And then he gives him the same answer verbally. "I am willing. Be clean. Be healed." My question for you today is, could you be brave enough to bring all that you are out from behind the mask, just like this man, and say, "I want more, Jesus. Could you help me?" We've got his answer. If you're brave enough to take off the mask, Jesus is willing. Be clean. Whatever you're hiding behind there, Jesus can handle it. And when we take off the mask, he comes close and says, "I can help you." And so he invites you to come out to bring the real you into the presence of God and find life. So can I just invite you today, take off the mask. God loves you. And by the blood of Christ, you can step into his presence with confidence and humility. "I know who I am, and I know who died for me. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of God. You don't need the mask." Will you respond to the Father's cry? He's still saying, "Where are you?" And as you come out from behind the mask, I promise you, he's going to say, "I'm willing to help. Be clean." What would Jesus undo? Our hypocrisy. He wants to give us something real, and it's available to you today. And so I just want to close with three quick things that you can start this process of taking off the mask, of shedding the hypocrisy in your life. The first one is this: just simply identify a mask that you wear. What's a mask that you wear to keep yourself from feeling or becoming aware of the vulnerabilities and insecurities in your life? How do you hide from God and others and even yourself? And the second is, when you spend time with God, lay that at his feet. Spend time in his presence, talking with God about the mask that you want to give up, that you want to come out from behind. Confess and repent before God. He's waiting for you to be honest about that. And then the third thing is, invite someone else into that space. So right now, today, after this message, invite someone to help you. For me, it looks like inviting my wife, Leah. "Leah, I'm struggling to be real before God. Would you help me set aside just 20 minutes before bed where we can talk about our real days with God in his presence?" Not the day I wish I had, the one I really had. If you can do those three things, you can shed the mask. I guess I can close with the famous words of many kids all over the world. Come out, wherever you are. You're not too far. You're not too broken. You're not too gross. God loves you. And in his presence, you can leave the mask behind. Let's pray. Jesus, we invite you to help us take off the mask that we want to wear. When we try to hide our vulnerabilities and our insecurities and our brokenness, help us to see your love, to experience your love, and to know that we're safe in your presence and that you're the only one who can heal us. We come to you now for your healing. Help us to be free and to walk in the truth, to let go of masks. We love you and we pray all of this in your name. Amen.